morning, if you take your Bibles and turn with me first, I'd like you to turn, I guess, first to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Just want to bring us back to our study. This morning, we'll be going through this booklet, Teach Us to Pray. If any of you don't have this, happy to have a couple of the guys pass these out, or maybe I could try to chuck them from up here. But a couple of you men, if you'd be willing to do that. And there are some pencils up here as well. If you need a pencil or one of these booklets, please just raise your hand. Let us know. We'll make sure we bring them to you. We will be going through pages 6 and 7 this morning. So if you need one, please let us know. A couple in the back there, Dan. A couple more there. Thank you. While that's happening, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I mentioned discipleship before our pastoral prayer time, and this is one of the chapters from the book that we use. It's called Foundations, and this is one of the chapters. There's 13 chapters total covering various, foundational topics of the Christian faith, from salvation to eternal security to baptism and communion and church membership and understanding heaven and all sorts of details like that. And one of these chapters, of course, is on prayer. And so that's where we are today. We started this 2 weeks ago. Last week, Larry filled in and preached for us while we were in Connecticut. It's funny, it was just mentioned to Apps before the fellowship time, we were down there, and he said, "Now you know why we left," or it was something like that. So I said, "Yes, we were very close, and there's a lot of people in Connecticut, a lot of people, but we're happy to be home. We had a good trip, quick trip, but it was a good time. Nice to connect with friends and just to be able to see what their work and see what they're doing." And just a blessing there. When as we turn now our attention to the topic and idea of prayer, as you know, we've been working through the book of Romans, and we've been using an expository method, verse on verse, and working through the book. And we came to Romans 12:12, which exhorts us, tells us to be steadfast in prayer. And we preached and talked about that meant to be constant, instant, always in prayer, praying. And as we considered that, I thought that it would be beneficial for us to also consider and to learn perhaps just the fundamentals of what is prayer. And so this booklet that you have in front of you, I hope, will be a help and a guide for you, not just for these weeks, but also in the times to come when you are having questions or curious about prayer, want to know more about prayer. And don't worry if you missed the first half of this. Of course, it's recorded and available for you, but also this setup is pretty simple. Just read the verse and answer the questions that come right after it. I think we should be able to do that. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Prayer is something that most of us, I think, and if we were to ask the man on the street if he knew how to pray, I think most everybody would say, "Yes, I know how to pray." And yet here we have a verse where the disciples are asking the Lord. He's saying, "Teach us to pray." And so we understand from this teaching that prayer is something that needs to be taught, and prayer is something that can be learned. It also means that we can improve in our prayer life. It's something that we can improve in the way that we pray. We want to make sure that we're praying according to Scripture, of course, and in accordance with His will. And this morning, what we are going to look at is on page number 6. It's point number 2, and it's called the conditions of prayer. The conditions of prayer. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, please help us as we open your word, as we look into your scriptures, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would please, Lord, speak to us. Help me, Father, to speak only what you would have me to say. May it be a challenge, Lord, and a comfort to us in these things. Help us, Lord, to be a church that prays, that seeks your face. Lord, help us to be willing, Lord, to confess and to be in a place where we can bring our request to you. We ask you for your help in this. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we just covered the section on last week. In closing, we covered the section and just want to remind you about God's desire and willingness to answer prayer. And if you might recall, we closed with the idea that Jesus Christ himself is the mediator. He lives now to mediate between God and man. He is the go-between for us. He is our advocate. He is the one who takes our prayers and brings them directly to the throne of God. This morning, as we opened, we started in Hebrews chapter 4, and I read a verse about the throne of grace. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may find help in time of need. And what a great opportunity and blessing and instruction that is to be able to understand that at any moment, at any time, we ourselves can come before God's throne and can offer our requests, specifically in times of need, right? Isn't that when we really desire and want to come before God and offer up our petitions is when we have great need. In addition to coming into God's throne, we also have Jesus Christ himself advocating on our behalf, right? Trying to bring these things and offer them before God himself. What a blessing that is. What an encouragement that is. But also in Scripture, we come to understand that prayer is a conditional covenant between God and his people. And there are, as you will see in the verses to follow, conditions to prayer. Conditions to prayer. Let's start first with Psalm 66:18. And as we did in the last week, I have the verses for you up on the screen. There's several verses in this section. I'd prefer if you spent time writing in the booklet, and you can use the screen as opposed to trying to keep up with turning, because we'll go through many verses. But I hope that you'll see and understand the word of God here. Number one is Psalm 66:18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, does this verse mean that if I sin, that word iniquity means sin, if I sin, God will not hear me? No, that's not what this verse says. It says that if I regard, the idea there is if I hold on to, if I cherish, if I hide, if I in some way am participating in sin and I know that there's sin and I'm going to the Lord and not addressing that, not confessing it, not being willing to admit it, and I'm asking him to help me, David says in this verse here, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. You know, many times we are actively participating in sin. And oftentimes I know in my life that when I have been in sin, I don't pray. All right, I just sort of stop going to the Lord. I find myself going through a day without prayer. And I know that there is, you know, something that is there. And as soon as I do pray, I'm immediately confronted with my sin, confronted with the issue and have to deal with it. But there are also times in our lives where we say, yeah, but, right? Yes, I know that I'm guilty of this sin, but I'm just going to ask God to hear me anyways and work on my behalf. And obviously, if we really think about that from a logical perspective, it would not make sense, would it, that God would listen to us and hear us and try to help us while we are actively working against him. And so this is a great instruction here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, there, of course, is a cure to this, isn't there? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The answer is not to regard and to hold on to and to cling to your sin. Instead, it is to confess it and allow God to wash you and to cleanse you and restore again the fellowship that we find in prayer. The next condition that we see in prayer is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, when you see the word if, that is a condition, isn't it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, this is a promise from 2 Chronicles from God given to the children of Israel. Okay? This is not a promise given to the United States of America. All right? This is not a promise given to other countries or other people at other times. If we understand the context. But what we draw out of this is not that this is a patriotic prayer, as many times it's used, but rather the biblical principle and the understanding that in order to come before God and to gain his attention, there are some things that are required of us to do. Okay, these are certainly taught here. What are they? As you just read the verse, humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. When we come before God, do we ever want to barge into God's throne room with our chest puffed out, demanding that he do something because we are worthy of it in some way? Of course not, right? We would always enter before God's throne in a humble manner, right? We would never demand God to do something or to act on our behalf because we said he needs to do something. Can you imagine the pride or audacity that would require? No, instead, it means first we need to humble ourselves. But it's not just in our tone or our presence or the way in which we approach the throne, of course. It's also in our behavior, isn't it? It also affects our behavior. If we really, truly humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God, it's more than just saying we want something, right? It's us accepting who he is, God, sovereign, Lord, and also recognizing who we are. And who truly are we in the face of God? Have you stopped to consider lately exactly who we are before God? In our unsaved and in our selfish state, boy, we're not much, are we? We are not much. We are dirt. We are worms. We are nothing. And yet, when his son sheds his blood for us, gives his life for us, right? What do we then become? When we accept that by faith, we become sons. We become saints. What a great work that is, but that only happens when we humble ourselves before him. And so it is true, when we come to pray, we need to enter into God's throne, yes, boldly and confidently, but also humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves. He then says to pray, right? Which I think stands to reason. And he says, and seek my face. Seek my face. Now, my kids are getting to the ages where hide and seek is, you know, not fun for them anymore. My older ones. They're too mature for hide and go seek. And when the little ones want to play hide and go seek, they, oh, no, we can't do that. No, it's so beneath us, right? But I'm sure you all understand and have experienced and have played hide-and-go-seek. And the idea there, right, is that someone is hiding and one person goes and tries to find them. And the game doesn't end until you find that person, right? You want to seek and find them. I remember growing up, we would play hide-and-go-seek at our house outside, and we had one of my friends who would take this to the extreme and was willing to climb into, you know, pipes and climb trees and do all these things. And you're like, I don't want to play with you because it takes like 4 hours for us to find you. And it's not fun, right? It kind of ruins it. But the idea there is just this seeking, okay? Now, if you're in Luke chapter 11, which I hope that you are in your Bible, turn with me down to verse number 9. And we're going to look at this verse coming up, but I just want to call it out to you in reference to seeking. He says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know, when God is saying here to his people, and seek my face, the expectation from God is not that he's going to hide himself so well that you'll never find him. Rather, he's saying, you are going to find me. If you seek my face, you will find me. I will present myself to you. If you want to find God, you can. If you want to find, if you want to speak to, if you want to come into the presence of God, he can be found of you. Think about that. How different is that teaching and understanding than most of the religions of the world today? Who would say that you need to go into a booth, or you need to pray through a priest, or you need to have someone who is helping you or guiding you, or you have to say these things or those things. No, instead, God says, I'm open and I'm available, and if you want to find me, you will find me. In our third service, we're going through the book of James, and we're memorizing the book of James as a church. And one of the verses that is coming up this week is, draw nigh to God, and I will draw nigh to you. What a promise that is. That as we seek God, as we draw nigh to him, as we pursue him, he will present himself and be found of us and come alongside of us. He then says, and turn from their wicked ways. Again, this idea of confessing, removing the sin that is in our lives. And then, of course, we see the promise of his hearing from heaven and forgiving their sin and healing their land. Sometimes I believe that this is a great prayer to pray as a family. Sometimes there are times when you need to sit your family down and say, hey, look, we've been doing this, or we've been doing that, or we've been watching this, or we've been missing church, or we've been doing these things, or listening to this music, and you know what? This is not right. And I know it's not right, and we need to seek the Lord here and confess to him and ask him to help us, and we're going to make this change in our family. Sometimes it's something that needs to be done in our individual life, no matter what place we are from an age perspective or how long you've been saved. There's constantly times where God presents to us things that need to be addressed and fixed in our life. And this is a great way and a great pattern for us to follow. Going next down on the list there, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, I want you to pay special attention to the words that are a part of this verse. It says there, the second phrase, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Is this that you have something against the brother? No, it's not. It's that the brother has something against you. Do you see that? This isn't, oh, I'm mad at that person, right? Because if that was the case, then this verse would say, confess that and forgive and let it go. No, instead, it's if somebody has something against you. For brother, if you remember, if you recall, if you're aware that somebody has something against you, what Christ is calling you to do is to go to that person and do whatever is in the best way, best possible way for you to make peace. It may be that you need to go and apologize. It may be that you need to go and just simply say, I know that you have this against me, and I want to make it right. It may not be possible, okay? We all understand that there are sometimes conflicts in our life that are just not possible, right? Christ isn't saying that the problem is solved. He's saying that you are in the spirit and in the mind and the attitude of wanting to make it right. Before we go to prayer and before we seek his face, this is something that we need to be actively aware of and pursuing. We can't have these things, conflicts, unresolved in our life, and brothers having things against us, and us having things against our brother, and expect that when we come to prayer, all will be well. Right? You see, many times religion is packaged into these little bubbles, and we think that they are totally separate from our real lives. Do you know what I mean? We hear teaching, or we hear instruction, or we understand this idea of prayer, and somehow we view it as something that is just totally sort of separate from our actual, real, practical, day-to-day life. And what this teaching shows us is that it's directly tied and directly influenced. Right? We cannot go to God with a clear conscience and pray and ask Him to work on our behalf, knowing that there is something that is wrong, that we have unresolved conflict somewhere in our life. It's very important that we take steps to resolve conflict. Now, that's a very difficult thing for some of us. Some of us, those wounds, that conflict, that contention is very, very deep. Sometimes it's separation of sons and daughters from mothers and fathers. Sometimes it's separation of husband and wife. Sometimes it even exists within the church. Sometimes it's old. Right, we've heard stories and have heard accounts of, you know, for 40 years I've held this grudge against my brother or my sister. For 50 years I've been upset or angry at my neighbor. Right? These are things that God's saying, if you want to come before Him and have a right relationship with Him and want Him to be actively engaged in and pursuing answers to your prayer, you are going to get right. And until you do, you will never have that power, that access in prayer. It's a great teaching. I want to take this even a step further. If you look at the next verse, 1 Peter 3:7, he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, Peter takes this from even a step further, this idea, this teaching. I think it's fascinating that Peter ties the husband and wife relationship even to the effectiveness of prayer. That's not something that you would sort of naturally make that connection. I don't think you would logically connect the answering of your prayers together. Now, what are the conditions that are given here in order for us to, our prayers, that they be not hindered? What is it? It is obviously dwelling with them according to knowledge, right? As unto the weaker vessel. What does that mean for husbands, for us men? It simply means that you understand and you know and you've put the time and effort and energy into understanding and knowing your wife to such a degree that you can spiritually help lead and guide and instruct and serve her. Let me just make this kind of even simpler. So many times we hear in marriages, one of the complaints from women is that my husband won't. All of you just had a word come to mind, didn't you? The one that I hear most often is listen. Listen, okay? Husband just won't listen to me. I'm talking and he's like someplace else. He's on his phone. He's in, you know, watching sports. He's thinking about work, okay? These are the types of things where Peter is encouraging us, acknowledging and saying to us, men have a challenge in this area, have a weakness in this place. And so he's encouraging us and exhorting us and challenging us to say, you need to be present and aware and actively growing in knowledge about the woman that God has given to you as your wife. You know, we're blessed in this church to have some wonderful examples of wonderful marriages that have lasted for years and years and even decades. We have seen over the 20 years that Katie and I have been here, some wonderful marriages lasting 60, sometimes 70 years. Men and women committed to knowing each other and serving God and following, and the peace and love and harmony that emanates from those marriages. And you contrast that with the marriages that we see around us in the world, and the trouble and the heartache and the sorrow that comes when we are not willing to follow God's plan, doing it God's way. You know, even unsaved people, those who perhaps would even reject God, when they follow God's principles in marriage, are blessed. You know, it's possible for unsaved people to have a good marriage when they follow God's principles. There's a blessing in that. Is it all that it could be? I would say no, it's not. But it is possible. What you'll find, though, is that they follow God's principle. Whether they knowingly do that or not, it's following God's principle. It's the man honoring and dwelling according to knowledge with the woman, leading and protecting and providing. It's the woman submitting and allowing the man to lead and allowing him to fulfill his role and to fulfill her role. When those things occur, the marriage can work. But when you're saved and the Holy Spirit then resides over your marriage, how much sweeter, how much better is life together? And that's what Peter here is trying to acknowledge. And then finally he says, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor. Now, when we think about husband and wife relationships, a lot of times in the Christian setting, you think of two words, right? One is for the man to lead, and the other is the woman to what? Submit, right? And that is how it should be all the time, without question. Men lead and women submit. Is that true? Yes, I mean, that is true. Sorry if I set you up there. I mean, it is true. That is what the Bible tells us to do. Is the way and the tone that I just used, is that the right way? Is that how God intends it to be? No, of course not. Look at what he says here. Giving honor. Do you know what the word honor means? Respect, value, right? A place of distinguishment. You know, men, I wonder if we described our relationships with our wife, if the word honor would come up. Or is it just the word submit? You know, if we are demanding that our wife submit and obey to us, and we are not also giving her honor, Peter says that our prayers are hindered. Think about that. You should think about it. You should be challenged by it. All of us can do more, do better in that area, can't we? Honoring our wives. And then he says, as being the heirs together of the grace of life. Peter says that marriage is the grace of life. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is very difficult. It's fraught with challenges. If you aren't in a challenge, you're about to be in a challenge, right? These are the reality of the life that we live. And Peter says that doing it together with someone as the heir is the grace of life. It's God's grace to you to be able to have a partner, to be able to go through these things together. What a blessing that is. Let us be careful that we're giving honor and dwelling with knowledge so that our prayers won't be hindered. The next verse is 1 John 3:21-22. He says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask," this is prayer, "whatsoever we pray, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." So we can have whatever we ask if we are keeping his commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, again, here is a verse of condition. It is walking in obedience with the Lord. It is striving to please him and to follow him and to do as he tells us to do. And here John tells us that when we are in that place, we have those things that we would ask of him. Now, on the surface, I think you could read this and say, doesn't this kind of make God sound selfish? Doesn't this kind of make God sound selfish? Like essentially, I'll do what you want me to do if you do what I want you to do. Do you understand that? Sort of a transactional relationship. Doesn't that kind of sound a little crass, maybe? And if I said to my son, hey, listen, Connor, if you do these things, then I'll be a good father to you. But if you don't, then forget it. Right? That's not the type of relationship we want with God, is it? We don't want a transactional relationship. So what then is being presented here? This isn't that type of a transactional type of relationship. Instead, it is God saying to us, I am a good father, and I love you. And I will only ever give to you what is absolutely best for you. Out of my pure love for you, out of my sacrificial love for you, I'll only give to you what is best. And so when you ask me to help you and to provide for you, I'm going to do that in a way that is best for you. And what is best for you is to keep my commandments, is to follow me. If Connor came to me and said, Dad, I really want to play basketball, but I'm going to play basketball on Interstate 93. It's really where I want to play basketball, right on Interstate 93, just right in the middle of it. I want to, you know, dodge cars and use that to, right? What would any father who loved and cared for his son say to him? No, right? You all seemed a little leery about that. Maybe you know Connor. No, I wouldn't say that. No. Right? No, of course, you would say, no, of course you can't do that. I want you to play basketball. I want you to have fun and play, of course, but you're not going to do it on 93, right? And you say, no, I really want to play on Interstate 93. No, you're not going to do that. Now, what I think is interesting here is I'm saying that out of my love for him, right? God does the same thing for us. Many times we ask for things we don't even know what we're really asking. We're putting ourselves perhaps even in dangerous situations that we don't even know about. And God says to us, no. And maybe we look at that and go, see, God didn't answer my prayer. He didn't hear me. No, instead he had something better for you. He had something in love and in care for you. When we follow him, when we are doing what he asks us to do, when we are aligned with him, then we will get whatever we are asking. Connor comes to me and says, hey, Dad, I've finished my homework. I've done my chores. I've cleaned my room. Can I go outside and play basketball in the front yard? What am I going to say to him? Of course you can. Go have a ball. Right? Go have fun. That's perfectly in line with all that is good and right for him. So it is true when we come to God and he helps us and answers our prayers. Let's look at one more reference here, John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Here is a sort of a continuation of that idea, but John expands our understanding here even a little bit further, where he says, if you abide in me, if you are walking with me, if you are in fellowship with me, if you are aligned with me, seeking me, trying to follow me and to do your very best, then I will hear from you. And what you ask, I will give to you. He then says, and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. How do God, the words of God abide in us? Well, we have to what? We have to read them. We have to hear them. We have to meditate on them. We have to memorize them. We've got to be thinking about them. Boy, what that means is that we aren't rejecting the Word of God. Instead, we are reading it and listening to it and applying it to our lives, and it is abiding in us. What that does, which any of us who have had this experience will tell you, is as the Word of God comes into your life and into your heart and into your mind, it starts to affect you and it starts to change your perspective, and you start to see things maybe perhaps differently. And things that you, desires you had, they start to fade away, and you develop desires for new and right and good things. And that changes your prayers, doesn't it? You're no longer saying, Lord, make me a millionaire, right? You're instead saying, here's my life. Do with it as you will. Lord, use me. Let me be of service to you, please. That's a very different prayer, isn't it? Instead of saying, Lord, heal me from the sickness, you're saying, Father, help me to glorify you in this sickness. Instead of saying, you know, deliver me from this marriage, you're saying, Father, change our hearts that we may glorify you in this marriage. Those are different things, aren't they? And God can do those things, but that only happens when we are abiding with him and his words are abiding in us. And you know, all of those things are the right and good and best things for us. It all is predicated on us believing and understanding that we have a good Father who loves us and cares for us and desires our very best. And he knows how to provide that for us better than we could possibly ask. We have to trust him in that. Look to him. Allow him to do that. When we ask things against his will, of course he's not going to answer us. So we must be in right relationship, abiding with him, and allowing his words to abide in us. This is the first set of conditions of prayer. I hope it's a help and encouragement to you and your prayer life. Let's close now. Father, we thank you so much for the truth and the power, the clarity of your word. Lord, I thank you so much for the way that you have just laid out for us how simply, clearly we can come to know you and understand your word and apply it, Lord, to our hearts and to our lives. Father, I do pray that you would help us in these things. Help us, Lord, to be confessing our sin. Help us, Lord, to be making right the wrong relationships in our life. Help us, Lord, to be resolving conflict, Lord, in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be honoring and dwelling with knowledge with our wives. Help us to be humbling ourselves and seeking you and coming after you. Father, there are many things here that we need to be doing. And to understand and to think that it all is predicated and conditional upon our prayers to you. We pray, Father, that you would please help us in these things. Help us, Lord, to make these things right. And Father, would you please open the windows of heaven, pour out your blessing upon us as we seek to follow you and abide with you. You've told us that there's nothing good that you will withhold from us. Lord, may we believe that. May we pursue after that. Father, we ask for your blessing on this word. In your name I pray. Amen.